Each church service has its own vibe during worship. You know, some churches are like this, and they're very into it, and the worship is very exuberant. Everybody has their hands up, and there might be clapping, probably a lot of clapping, and people are very happy there. And if people in the service leave without tears streaming down their face at some point in time, something went wrong along the way. Okay, so some churches are like that. You've probably been to one before. Some churches are like that. And everything is very calm and stoic, and you keep your hands in your lap. And if someone starts clapping, you might give them a dirty look, all right? Or at least give them a suspicious look, like, who let this person in the church today? Some churches are very extreme in this way, and everything is just very, there's not very much emotion in it, and it's very cerebral, and everything is well-reasoned, okay? And sometimes, you know, Christians fight over which way is better, how your church should be or how it should feel. But really, the challenges that face us as Christians in our emotional lives go way beyond the worship service. So I'm less concerned with the look on your faces as you sing, or whether you have your hands up or down, or you're clapping or not. I'm more concerned about the way, what we're doing when we leave this building. Because, you know, human beings, we have a lot of emotions, don't we? That's why we have so many emoticons, because we feel so many different things. But for Christians in particular, it's very hard to deal with the more negative emotions, okay? So when we feel anger, when we feel anxiety, when we feel loneliness or fear, sometimes it's hard for Christians to process that. We don't know how to deal with these emotions. Now, this is not just true of Christians. I think it's true for people in general, because nobody wants, you know, a lot of people try to hide these emotions. They don't want to become vulnerable to other people and really show what's going on in their lives. But they're also afraid, because a lot of times we don't know how to deal with these emotions. We don't know how to deal with our anger or hatred or fear or any of these other negative emotions. And so a lot of times we try to hide them from other people, and sometimes we even try to convince ourselves that we don't feel them. Now, the nature of emotions makes it like a pretty foolish idea to try to deny them completely or suppress them and bury them like they don't exist. Because we feel what we feel. Even if we know we shouldn't feel it or we don't think we should feel it, we still feel it. And the problem for Christians is we think a lot of these feelings are very unbecoming to a Christian. And so we have even more pressure to cover over them and to deny them. The trouble is when we do that, they end up causing problems down the line. And so we find that, you know, in a place like this where you're going to all have a pleasant conversation after the service if you don't rush out, you're probably going to have a nice conversation with at least one other person around bagels or lemonade or something. Most likely, you will not hear about how angry someone is or about how sad they've been. You're going to see people's best face for the most part. So a lot of them, we don't really know how to deal with these things or talk about them in a church. But then outside in our homes and our families, sometimes we have marriages or households that are just dominated by anger or sadness, or these other things are driving the relationships that we have. And so today I want to talk about this. I'm going to give you an acronym. I know how to spell the word SOAR, so I didn't misspell this, and spell check would have caught it anyway if I didn't. But this is going to be an acronym for dealing with these, what we would consider negative emotions. All right, that's what we're talking about today. So to start, let's look at God's emotions. Now, to look at the emotional life of God, actually, let's look at Jesus Christ himself. Because the nice thing about Jesus is we believe and confess that he is fully God and he is fully human. So he's the perfect representation of God. He reveals God perfectly and clearly to us. So everything he does is really like what God would say, what God would do. At the same time, he's fully human as well. So he's the ideal human for us. He's the human that you and I were meant to be. So we can look at the life of Christ and see, okay, really, how should our emotional life look? So when you look at the emotions that Jesus experiences, does he ever experience anger? Well, yes. There's a story about Jesus cleansing the temple, and we won't read it today, but it's in all the Gospels, one of the few accounts of Jesus' life that makes all four of them. And Jesus goes into the temple shortly before he's crucified, and he finds that in the outer court of the temple, people are buying and selling animals for sacrifices, which was a common thing back then. A lot of pilgrims came, especially for Passover, and they had to offer sacrifices. Now, you know how hard it is to travel with kids, right? Imagine having to travel with all these animals that you have to offer for sacrifices. It's a whole other level of complexity. And so the easy thing to do was to go there and buy them. And so this buying and selling of animals had crowded out the worshipers who were supposed to be there. Because in the Jewish temple, the Gentiles and the women were only allowed in the outer court. So if there was all this space taken up for the buying and selling of animals and all that commotion, you couldn't really worship or pray to God. And so maybe that's why Jesus is so overwhelmed with anger when he sees this. And he doesn't just say, now you guys should stop doing this. This is not good. Please cease and desist right now. Now he starts throwing over tables. He makes a whip and he starts whipping at people or whipping at tables. And he makes a scene. And this is Jesus angry. He's very angry in this instant. Now remember the scriptures say about Christ that he was without sin. So they don't consider this a sin, what he does here. Now he's very angry, so I guess maybe anger is not inherently sinful, right? Because Jesus showed it. So Jesus did experience anger. Now did he ever experience sadness? Yes, he did. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, now Lazarus is a close friend of his, and Jesus is close to his two sisters, and they send a message to Jesus who's away from them at the time and say, Jesus, come, because Lazarus is sick. We need you to heal him. He'd healed lots of other people, so he would want to heal Lazarus too, right? Only he doesn't leave right away. He stays put. He doesn't go. And the disciples are like, aren't we going to go? And Jesus is like, no, in a few days. And so they go a few days later, and by the time they get there, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. And he's in the tomb, and he goes there, and he meets Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, and they kind of blame him. They do it kind of delicately, but they're like, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Now Jesus, he goes out to the tomb with Mary and Martha, and he looks at this tomb where Lazarus is laid, and he just starts weeping. In fact, it first says that he gets angry, and then he just becomes so emotional that, the tears are just streaming down his face. I imagine that he's sobbing. So much people are like, look how much you loved him. Now the interesting thing about this, as a little aside, is that Jesus knows what's going to happen in this case. He called his shot. I mean, if you know the story about Babe Ruth hitting the home run before, and he pointed out where he's going to hit it right before he hit it. There's like this myth of Babe Ruth doing this. Jesus, on his way to heal Lazarus, has said, I'm glad that Lazarus has died. He said this to his disciples, because now you get to see my power. So he knew what was going to happen. And even though he knows the outcome, he still weeps. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. So even though he knows what's going to happen, he still weeps. So did Jesus ever experience sadness? Yes, and that wasn't the only time, but it's probably the most powerful. Now, did Jesus ever experience anxiety? Now, we probably all have a little bit different definitions of anxiety, but assuming that anxiety is dreading something that's going to happen, when Jesus prays at the Garden of Gethsemane, he is overcome by emotion. Now, this is right before he's arrested and betrayed. And we talked about this moment from Jesus' life a few weeks ago, but Jesus, he prays to the Father, if there's any other way that we can accomplish this salvation, this redemption, let's do that right now because, it's getting late. But not as I will, as you will. Your will be done. And as Jesus is praying, he's so overcome by emotion that he sweats blood. I've never sweated blood before. I sweat a lot, but I've never sweated blood before. Now, this actually can happen to people, though. And in times of extreme duress, when people are really overwhelmed or by dread of what's going to happen, they can actually sweat blood. And that's what Jesus does in this moment because it's so intense what he's feeling. And I would argue that maybe this is Jesus at his most vulnerable as we see him. Okay, and would you call that anxiety? You might differ in your definition, but it seems to me that he's feeling some dread about what's going to happen. Again, he knows the outcome. He knows that when he dies, he's going to rise again. But the going through it, I think he is anxious of, because he knows what it's going to be like. Now, you don't just have to look at Jesus' life to find emotions. You can look at God the Father, especially if you take a quick perusal of the prophets, although really no perusal of the prophets is quick. But when you read the Old Testament prophets, you see God's emotions firsthand, because God is angry at the people for disobeying him. He's sad because they've turned away from him and they've rebelled and brought this judgment upon themselves. He hates sin. He hates injustice. So you see him exceptionally angry at people. And so you see all these different negative, dark, what we consider negative and dark emotions within God. But the reason I want to point this out to you is because sometimes we fall into the mistake of thinking that these things are wrong in themselves, that if a Christian feels sadness, it shows some sort of weakness in our faith, or that if we're angry, it shows some sort of shortcoming. But not necessarily so, because Jesus just showed them all. He's the perfect human, and yet he shows these emotions. The only emotion I'm not sure I would ascribe to Jesus is fear, just because of the nature of fear. It has to do with not knowing the future or being uncertain, and we believe that God always knows the future and how things are going to turn out. But he certainly seems to dread moments that happen. Now, people get a little bit uncomfortable talking about God like this. In fact, some people over the years, theologians, have tried to deny God's emotions. It kind of comes from more of a Greek mindset that God is perfect, and if God is perfect, he can't have emotions because emotions are weakness. A lot of people believe this about God. And so, you know, God can't experience emotions. Well, yeah, he does, actually. And it's not part of his weakness. In fact, the reason that we experience emotions is not part of our weakness. It's part of the fact that we are made in God's image, that we experience these feelings on a very deep level. We were meant to. So I don't know how you can ever look at the whole of Scripture and explain away God's emotions. You just can't do it. There's too much violence to Scripture. You have to contort things around too much to try to make it fit. Can't happen. God feels these emotions. And so today we need to understand that when we feel emotions, that's part of our sharing in the likeness of God. However, the way that we experience emotion is not the same way that God experiences emotion. So let's do a quick side-by-side study of how we experience emotion and how God experiences emotion. We'll take anger. That's a nice example to use, okay? So the question we start off with is, what makes God angry? God gets very angry when his honor is offended. When people worship idols, this offends his honor because you're saying that he is equal to something that was created. But he created everything, so he takes that as an insult. Even if you make him look like a nice created thing, he's still offended by that. All right. Now, God is also offended we misuse his name. Look at the first three commandments. What are they? They all have to do with how we worship God. Don't worship other gods. Don't worship idols. Don't misuse God's name. So God is offended when his honor is offended. All right, now what makes us angry? Well, when our pride is offended. Now, I still to this argument a little bit because I use the word pride instead of honor, so maybe I'm cheating a little bit. But yeah, we get upset when people, you know, say stuff about us that we don't think is true or we don't like hearing. And we get upset when people seem to ascribe certain things to us that we don't like. That's what, you know, that's one thing that makes us upset. It's not everything, you know, but it's part of it, okay? So that's kind of a similarity, right? God is offended when people insult him. We get offended when people insult us, but it's still different. We'll get to the difference in a little bit. God also gets angry when people are oppressed. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that God is angry at Israel because they have not taken care of the widows or the orphans or the poor or the foreigners, and he's ticked off at them because they've exploited these people. So God gets very upset when other people are mistreated. Now, as people, we kind of get upset when others are mistreated. Although I think we have to add the caveat that not quite as much as when we are mistreated. But we will look around at a situation like human trafficking, we get upset about that. But I don't think it's the same kind of anger that happens when we get cut off by someone driving, right? Yeah, that's a whole different story. You know, I get upset about human trafficking, and then, you know, I go watch a football game and I'm fine. You know, that's a defect in me, okay? Because I can get distracted so easily. I don't, you know, as people, we are not concerned about other people's well-being as we are our own. All right, so that's one of the big differences we're going to see between God's anger and our anger. The other thing, when you describe God's anger, the scripture says he is slow to anger, but he is quick to forgive. So God doesn't just, like, blow up, you know, immediately. He examines the situation. His anger is well-reasoned. It's investigated. He really sort of takes his time, and he gives people chances to repent. You know, when you look at the story of God driving out the people, the Canaanites lived in the Promised Land. God makes his own people wait in Egypt like hundreds of years for that sin of that people to be complete. He's giving them a chance to turn from their sins. And he's ready to forgive. You know the story about Jonah. Jonah sent to the city of Nineveh, a very wicked city, a very violent city. And Jonah goes there and he says, you know, you guys better change your mind. You better change what you're doing because God's going to judge you. And they do. They humble themselves. And they fast. And they put on a sackcloth. And so they make a big deal about repenting. And God relents. He doesn't bring that judgment on them. So much so that Jonah is actually angry because he wanted God to judge the Ninevites. But God is slow to anger. He's quick to forgive. Me, all right, I'm just speaking about me here. Maybe you're different. It's very possible you are a much better human being than me. I would believe that. But at least for me, I am quick to anger. I am slow to forgive. So the anger comes very quickly, but the forgiveness comes a little bit slow. So the anger comes much quicker than the forgiveness. All right, so that's a big difference. Now, God's anger is fair and measured. It's not eternal. It doesn't last forever. All right, when I say measured, I mean, some of you might disagree with that. If you've read the Old Testament and you see some of the things that God has done in the past, how he's responded to people's sins, and it seems very severe. Like, really, you did all that because of that one little thing? In God's mind, his anger, is fair according to his standards, and it's measured, and it's consistent. And so God's anger is not just going to keep going and going. It's not like the Energizer Bunny. It stops eventually. His anger, it says in the prophets how he has judged his people, and now he's done. So he steps back. I feel like our anger as people is disproportionate. And so a lot of little things that happen to us, like little petty offenses, come and make us really, really angry about stuff. And so our anger becomes disproportionate. It doesn't fit what happened. It's an overreaction. But it's still what we feel, okay? So I'm trying to paint a picture of the difference between how God would experience emotion or anger and how we would. And overall, the big problem with the way we experience emotion that's different from the way God... See, God experiences emotion in a very God-centric way. I experience emotion in a very Steve-centric way. Now, see, the thing is that God is the center of the universe. Steve is not. So for God to be the center is okay. It's fitting. It's right. He created everything. He made it. He is the center. All standards of justice and goodness flow out of his character and who he is. Steve is not the center. All standards of goodness and justice do not flow from Steve. All right, so you see the difference between if I want to make the universe about me, it's not appropriate, it's not fitting, it's not right. I know, you're shocked. It's not about me. Take a few moments to let that sink in. It's not about Steve. But for God to do it, it's right, it's fair, it's good. He should be the center. So when God gets upset about people offending his anger, it's fair because he is the center of everything. For me to do that, not so much. So when we act like we are the centers in how we experience our emotion becomes distorted. It becomes, if I had to use a word, untrue. Like God's experience is a true emotion. It's based on a true understanding of the universe and what's really important. Mine is not. And that's why I can get so upset about somebody cutting me off to the point where I wish I had one of those James Bond cars with the missiles, Like, this is a stupid little thing, right? Why should I be upset about that? Yeah, these things stay with me. All right, and it's just one example, but there are a whole lot of things that we hold on to that are just dumb. But they come because we have this sort of me-centered view. Now remember the fundamental flaw with human beings that we talked about in our minds. We underrate God, we overrate everything else. When we look at the world that way, our emotions are not going to work right. Okay, so that's the big problem with how we experience emotions. Anger is not wrong in of itself, but what we do with it is. And so the more that we, as Christians, can get to that place where we put God back where he belongs, where we start rating him properly, and bring ourselves back down where we belong, the more our emotions will kind of sync back up with the way they should be. All right, so that's one of our big objectives as Christians that we've been talking about, is having our minds renewed so we see things the way they should be. And when we do that, our emotional lives will make more sense and better fit what God wants us to be. All right? Now, I told you I was going to give you some principles on how to deal with emotions. All right, so that's what we're going to do for the rest of our time here. All right, so these are five basic principles, and to represent them, I use an acronym because who doesn't love acronyms? Actually, I don't. I hate acronyms. But I wanted to be easy for you to remember, so I just humbled myself and made an acronym for you, okay? Now, the beautiful thing about this acronym is SOAR is like, the word SOAR can mean two different things, like sore, ow, I'm in pain, like my shoulder hurts, I'm sore. But it also means sore, like, ooh, I've been flying. So here's when we deal with our pain, when we're sore, it allows us to really soar. We really fly, see, and take off. All right, there you go. So you can remember that, right? All right, the first principle is to search yourself. And by the way, where do these principles come from? Did I just make them up one day? Not so much. So when you look at Scripture never deals with emotions in a systematic way, to be honest. It's not the way it works. But if you read the Psalms and you look at a lot of the Scriptures, you'll see emotions kind of handled here and there. So these were kind of principles that I took from looking at the Psalms, by looking at how people deal with emotions. And they kind of sync up with common sense, to be honest. They make good sense. So these are just five general principles. Now, I'm not a therapist. I don't have a couch here today. So, I'm an incomplete person as far as dealing with this. And, if you're really dealing with a situation like serious depression that you've been experiencing for a while, or, panic attacks and a real anxiety issue, you're probably going to need to see somebody, for help. I think these principles will help you, and some of them will actually be used in your therapy. But if you're really experiencing something at that level where it's not just an emotional thing anymore, it's become a physical thing too, You need medical treatment for that, you know? And sometimes Christians are a little bit squeamish of that, taking, like, being on medication or something like that. But, you know, if your knee hurts you, you go to the doctor, right? So when you're feeling depression, like real serious depression, not just you've been sad for a little while, but, like, you know, you've been sad, you've lost your appetite, you're lethargic, you know, it's spilled over into your physical life. It's like your mind is misfiring and you need something to help, you know, realign the chemical balance, okay? So that's what the medication is supposed to do. So if you're experiencing emotion on that level, do not be afraid of seeking a therapist out and getting some help, okay? But as we deal with emotions more on a little bit of a smaller level, those that seem small to us, these are the principles we want to use. So S stands for search yourself. All right. So search yourself. This is where I got it from. Psalm 139. This is David writing, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So you have David standing before God and saying, "Search my heart, God. What am I feeling? What's going on in my heart? Help me out here. I need to understand what's happening." All right, so that's what David's prayer is. Now, a few points here. I think this was said by Socrates or one of those other Greek philosophers. I don't know. The unexamined life is not worth living. So in other words, we don't look inside of ourselves. This is a major mistake. We don't want to live life that way. We want to be able to look inside of ourselves, okay? This is going to be an important part of life. That's what search yourself is all about. It's introspection. All right, so we need to examine things in our lives. We need to examine our motivations. We need to examine why we're feeling what we're feeling, because sometimes we don't know. Now, see, the connection with the gospel here, I always want to try to bring this back to the gospel. You know, the good news of Christ starts with the bad news that our hearts are deceitful. We can't know ourselves. So we might think we're feeling anger because somebody did that to us, but in reality, it comes from somewhere else in our lives. And so by searching ourselves, we're allowing ourselves in the presence of God to help show us where these things are coming from. So we're asking the questions, why am I feeling this? Not just what am I feeling, but why am I feeling this? Where did it come from? When did it start? God, help me understand this. Help me know what's going on here. Because a lot of times, you know, we fixate on a certain point as that's why we're sad, that's why we're angry, but it's really not because of that. Something else has been going on in our lives, and we just don't know it. Okay, and a lot of these things have very spiritual roots as well, and so we need God to help us understand that. If we don't, then, you know, we're going to make some faulty assumptions about what we're feeling and why we're feeling it, and we're going to make some missteps when we try to deal with it. All right, so that's the S, search yourself. The O, own up to your mistakes. All right, so Acts 3:19 through 20, that's not really dealing specifically with emotions, but this is like really the first step of the gospel that Peter's giving. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. All right, so the first step of the gospel, really the first step of any of those 12-step programs is, I have a problem. So we have to be able to come to the place where we can acknowledge that we have a problem before God, that we make mistakes and that we sin. See, people have a natural tendency to blame other people, right? So if something's wrong with me, I want to blame somebody else for things because David said something mean about me. That's why I'm upset. And we have this problem in our relationship. I want to blame David. But if I really start looking inside, it's never just David's fault. It can be my fault too. Sorry, David. You're laughing. All right. I'll leave you alone now. I love doing that to David during the youth group. It's awesome. All right, anyway. So we like to blame other people for our problems. It's the first thing we do. That's why Jesus has to say, don't judge the other person first. Look at your own heart first. So you remove the plank from your own eye, then you can take care of the speck in your brother's eyes, right? Because the truth is, in almost any relationship where things have gone awry, everybody shares part of the blame. Now, you know, if there's a situation where somebody's being verbally or physically abused, I don't want to try to blame if you've ever experienced that. It's not your fault. So I'm not trying to say that. But I'm saying that in a normal relationship, it's not about just what the other person did. It's about what you have both done. You've both gotten yourself to a place. And if you don't understand what you've done, you can't repair the relationship. You need to be able to understand what you've done. And that's the first part of the gospel. We're all sinners. We should be able to accept this. Tim Keller, a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, calls this joyful repentance. That it should be easy for Christians to repent because that was what we had to do to become a Christian in the first place. So being a Christian is not about being like perfect or being super righteous. It's about being saved by grace. So we should be able to admit these flaws in ourselves and be okay with that and want to change. We should be able to admit them to begin with. So we have to ask the question, what do I need to take responsibility for? What do I need to do? What do I need to take care of here? Now see, the thing here is that sometimes we do, like when you're mad at somebody, and you know, like, you know, it's not just the other person's fault that, you know, the relationship has started to break down. And so you say something like, well, no, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect. All right, well, how are you not perfect? Because that's kind of, you know, it's a little bit of a cop-out because, you know, it's just this broad generalization. You know, well, I'm not perfect, but you really have to think specifically, how wasn't I perfect? What did I do? And that's when true healing can come. We can start to move past this emotion that we're feeling. All right, and all these things really apply for all the different, and I think I keep going back to anger as sort of my default case study, but I think these are true for really all these different emotions. You know, we're sad because somebody did something to us, or, you know, somebody's rejected us, but we start looking back at the relationship, we can see some of the problems and mistakes that we made. All right, the R. Release what you can't control. See, as people, we have that illusion, right, that we control so much about our lives. We really don't. See, there's this verse from Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there's Jesus telling you, don't worry about stuff, you know? It's not going to change the situation. You worrying is not going to affect anything. It's just wasted energy. So don't take all your time to be thinking about, you know, what's going to happen. You know, don't worry. Trust God. It really is what he's saying through this. In fact, emotion, as I really thought about emotion, I really see that emotion is about controlling things sometimes. Because sometimes when something's happened and someone's done something to you, anger is a way to hold on to power or the illusion of power. You know, we're angry because it happened. And so that gives us a sense of control because otherwise we would feel out of control and vulnerable. That person said that thing to me. I can't control what that person says or what that person does or how that person feels about me, can I? I can't make them love me. And so I become angry about it because anger is a way that we can hold on to the situation. So is sadness. You know, we hold on, we don't let something go, and sometimes we want to be sad. Like we embrace it, hold on to it, because if we let go of it, whatever situation we were trying to hold on to is let go too, and we don't want to let go. So a lot of these emotions are about holding on to control. Now see, the gospel connection here is that part of the gospel, the cross really exclaims that God is sovereign. There's nothing he's not sovereign over. Human sin, he's got power over that because there's nothing that can stop him from bringing salvation. And because we're told in the scriptures that Jesus was, you know, ordained to come in eternity past to die for our sins. This is what the scriptures declare. So God always knew this. He always had it covered. He always knew how he was going to deal with it. He was sovereign over the whole situation. And he's good. We can trust him. You know, we're told that he's going to work things out. We'll look at that in a minute a little bit more. But right now, we just need to understand we can let go of these situations. We don't have to hold on to it. We don't really control it anyway. But we can let go because we believe we have this God who's sovereign and good. So some examples of releasing things. Now, this is not an easy thing for us to do. So how do we release? Part of it is Thanksgiving. That's an example. When I thank God for a situation that's in my life, that's practicing, you know, letting go. Stopping an action. Sometimes we're doing an action that is really contributing to whatever emotion we're feeling. So we need to stop it. In fact, you know, I had a moment in my life where I had to stop praying about a situation. Sounds kind of sacrilegious, right? But I had gotten to a place where this one situation in my life, the more I prayed about it, it was like me holding on to it. And I don't know if it was me trying to manipulate God or trying to get him to do what I wanted or just not willing to take no for an answer. I mean, we're told to pray persistently in scriptures. That's very true. Jesus' own words there. But there comes a point sometimes where maybe we've prayed about it. We've asked God to take care of it. And part of trusting him is kind of letting it go and praying maybe about other things. So I'm not saying to stop praying in general, but stop praying about that specific situation because you feel like God's got it covered and you're going to trust him. All right, that's another point of release. But sometimes we need, in these situations where we're feeling emotion, we need to look and see, how can I let go of this emotion? All right, here's the first E is express what you're feeling. Express what you're feeling. All right, so the verse here, 1 Peter 5:17, cast your cares about him. Cast your cares on him, I should say, because he loves you. So this is inviting us, bring your worries, bring your troubles, bring your concerns to God. Now again, he knows what they are. You know, it's not like when we tell God about the situations that we're dealing with, he looks back and he's shocked and says, I did not know you were feeling that. I didn't know that was happening. This is real news to me. huh, I better think of something to do here. He already knows about it. This is inviting us into trusting relationship. That's what this is doing. Okay, God knows about our problems. He's asking us to come to him about it because it shows trust with us. And sometimes he wants to work out a resolution that has nothing to do with what we think we're going through. It has something to do with what he wants to accomplish, okay? So we need to find people that we can trust. Now, this is not saying, you know, when I said that thing about bagel time, we all kind of put on the good face. And I'm not saying at bagel time we should all stand over the bagels saying all the bad things, all the deep, dark secrets that we have. All right? Yeah, it'd be a little awkward. So we need to find places that we can trust people. Now, small group is one of those ones where you're getting closer to where you can share things. But really, when it comes down to, like, really sharing what's going on in your life, you need that one person, that one good friend, or a couple of good friends who are going to pray for you and trust you, hold you accountable. You don't need to tell it to every Christian in the world. But at the same time, you need to find people you can talk about it with, all right, and really express what's going on in your mind. And also express it to God. Now, I always put a little asterisk here. Is God okay with us coming to him to complain? Well, yes and no. All right, here's the yes part. He already knows what we're feeling to begin with. And, you know, he knows the emotions that we're going through. So he's not shocked by any of this stuff. But when we come to God and you know, we kind of say, what were you doing? Where were you? How can you possibly let me go through this? What's wrong with you, God? He might talk back to you. All right? And the way he talks back to us is not always, you know, the nice, you're okay. There. You're fine. It's not, you know, I love you. This is good. We're talking. Sometimes God talks to you and he challenges you. Like, look at the story of Job. Job went through tremendous suffering and he complained about it to God. And he keeps questioning God's wisdom and questioning his judgment. And in the end, what happens? God speaks. And God brings a rather forceful message where he asks Job a series of rhetorical questions. Well, where were you when I created the world? So you know about how all this works, right? You've got it all covered, Job, right? And Job is really challenged by God. But in the end, Job is actually encouraged. But the point of that story is that sometimes God speaks back to you, and he might slap you around a little bit, to be honest. And sometimes we need to get slapped around a little bit. I need to get slapped around a lot in my life, all right? And there's some times where I really need that from other people and from God. And when it happened, I was like, oh, well, that's kind of harsh, you know? But that's reality, and that's part of, like, letting go. So you want to express what you think is the truth in the situation? Well, then God might express what he feels like is the truth according to his mindset. So the gospel connection here is God cares about us. He loves us. If he didn't love us, why would he send his son to die for us? If he loves us that much, we can trust him, right? We can let go. And we can express what we're feeling because we know that, you know, if he didn't withhold Christ from us, how's he going to withhold anything else? He gave us his very best, what is most precious to him, he gave to us. All right, so he loves us, he's going to take care of us. All right, now, I will caution here, there's a fine line between expressing ourselves and venting. You know, expressing yourself is not saying, well, just spew it out on somebody, but particularly the person who wronged you. Because a lot of times we do that. It's not about, I'm just trying to express my feelings here. It's more about, I want you to pay for what I'm feeling, all right? I want you to feel it too. That's what venting's all about. And that's why venting is a mistake. And it often leads to destruction in relationships because then what does the other person say? They say, oh, I'm sorry you feel that way. Well, if they're really mature, they can say that. But if, you know, if they're just like a normal human being like me, they get all defensive and sort of like, you know, well, you, and then it goes back and forth. And then it gets bad. I remember Tori in our premarital counseling, I think he says this on all premarital counseling, he gives a little discussion about how to have a fair fight. And it's like when you're fighting when you're married, you're not supposed to use certain words like always or never because, you know, they're kind of manipulative words like, oh, you always do this. Well, that's not true. They don't always do it. But like when you argue, that's sort of what it becomes. That's kind of what venting becomes like, all right? You never do this. You always do that. And it doesn't lead to healing. It doesn't lead to resolution of emotion. It actually builds up the emotion further. So it doesn't resolve anything. I also put the word over-talking there. I'm not really sure that's a word, but like over-talking is when you keep sharing it all the time to every person that you meet. Not necessarily every person you meet, but like your friends. You keep talking about the situation. You know, you're supposed to, I want you to express yourselves, but at the same time, you know, you don't need to talk about this all the time. I made this mistake before, and people don't want to talk to you anymore because you're going to complain about that thing. Dan Rizzi knows about this, right? Because if you always ask Dan about how he's feeling, he'll always tell you, well, I could give you my list, but you would never talk to me if I gave you my list of all the things I'm feeling, right? So he knows about, you know, that. And so we don't want to over-talk. We don't want to just keep putting this on people. We want to express it and then kind of let it go. So it's kind of a fine line. I'm sorry if I'm being a little bit particular here, but I think both of those are dangerous. Last D, we got to wrap this up. Expect God to do something good is the last D. This is hope. This is what hope is. that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And so we have this guarantee, this promise, that no matter what situation is happening to us, if we've been called by God to his son, that whatever he's doing in our lives is going to work out for good, okay, according to his purpose. So that is a little bit of an asterisk, because it might mean we need to reconfigure our expectations. We might need to change what we're expecting. You know, we might want God to resolve the situation, but his good in that situation was not to resolve the situation. Didn't do it for his own son, did he? So we're not guaranteed that he's going to do it for us. All right? But he's going to work out the situation for good. Gospel point, God does more than we can possibly hope or imagine. So that's, you know, that's the truth that we're given from Ephesians, that God's going to exceed our expectations. Okay, he's going to take us past what we could have ever expected. He's going to do more. Again, it has a lot to do with reconfiguring our expectations and changing what we expect. Because the other gospel point here is that God's ultimate objective is to conform you to the likeness of his son. He wants to give you the character of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good, and that's the ultimate destination and destiny for us as human beings and for this creation, that he wants to put everything back into his image the way that he wanted it to be. And so that's the ultimate good, that we are conformed to be like his character, all right? So in the situation that's not changing, that we want to change, you know, where we're feeling angry or sad, what God wants to do in that situation is to make us like him. And what we need to do is stop looking for a resolution. We need to start looking for presence. That's why Job, in that story I told you, could walk away blessing God at peace, because he received God's presence. Job did not have his situation resolved immediately. Eventually, it got changed for the better, but he still lost 10 kids. You don't resolve the loss of 10 kids. You just don't. But Job was given peace because he met the presence of God, and when he saw that, he could walk away thinking, God's got this. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Not even sure I agree with it. But God's got this. And he could walk away in peace. All right. So these are these principles of SOAR. They're back again if you want to write them down if you missed them, because I was going kind of fast. I feel like these things in general, if you practice them, they will help you deal with emotions. And the thing about emotions is that as we feel emotions in our lives, we need to deal with them promptly. Okay? I think the more, you know, as you look at a lot of people who are dealing with serious hurts and pains and situations in their lives, and, you know, who are really going through serious therapy, you see that a lot of the situations that they had happened earlier in their lives. Because maybe when they were kids, they tried to bury these emotions and tried to deny them, and they weren't sure how to handle these emotions, because it's hard enough dealing with emotions when we're grown up, right? Never mind being like a six-year-old kid. And so the longer these emotions are buried, the more corrosive they can be, the more destructive they can be. And so we need, you know, as we experience emotions, we need to deal with them. We need to be able to express ourselves. We need to be able to search ourselves. We need to be able to admit our responsibility in things and release things. Because if we don't start practicing these things, the more things build up and the more we're taken off course. And our emotions kind of get carried away. And the other thing about emotions, they are not linear. It's not like you do these things sequentially and you're good. A lot, emotions are cyclical. You come back and you deal with anger again and again, don't you? You know, you deal with it once, but then the anger comes back. You have to deal with it again, keep dealing with it. And as you keep seeking God and keep seeking his truth, and that the picture of the universe gets repainted for you, that God is in the center and you are not, the emotions will start to kind of take care of themselves a little bit more. Because my testimony in all this is that, you know, I know now people think I'm sort of emotionally dead. He doesn't feel anything. You know, he's kind of, some people have used the word Zen-like, also emotionally dead. Zen-like's probably better. It kind of makes you seem more peaceful, but emotionally dead's not so good. But, I mean, I came to a place in my life where I had a hard time controlling my emotions. And I was just always angry or always sad. And I would just hold on to these situations. And it was really by practicing these things I was able to let go. I mean, there came a point in time when I was in college where I was just had been so ransacked by emotions, but as I started to understand my responsibility in it and really started to trust God to do something good and take care of these situations that were bringing these emotions to me and honoring him and putting him first and central in my life, there came a point where, I don't know, just anger just didn't get to me like the same way anymore. It's not to say I never get angry about things. Cut me off and you'll find out, okay? Cut me off on the traffic today. You'll find out, all right? But, you know, I still feel these things, but it just doesn't have the same power anymore. Like before, I just had this pull on me, this power, and I feel like now I can let go easier. Now, sometimes I have a harder time and it stays longer, but I just feel like in general, I've come to a place where I can better deal with these emotions. Part of it's growing up and getting older, but I swear in college, there was kind of a moment where like it was like that, where before I couldn't deal with it, and all of a sudden I could. And so I don't think it's just like, you know, I didn't mature in like, you know, 5 seconds, you know. This had a lot to do with accepting the gospel and all of its in its fullness and its truth. And that carried over and spilled over into my emotional life. So my hope is that you guys can do this, that we as a congregation can deal with our emotions so that we don't have our relationships and our, you know, our houses, our families carried away by these negative emotions. So that when we feel anger, we feel it rightfully, because we should be angry about some stuff as Christians. We should be angry about things like human trafficking. I'm not trying to tell you not to be angry today, but we need to get these emotions back where they belong, centered on God, not on us, and so that we're angry about the right things, that we're sad about the right things, and so that we can start living like God wants us to in this world, not hijacked or taken off course by our own emotions, but walking with Him, feeling the things that He feels, that our hearts would sync up with His, and so that we would have His heart. That's where He wants to take us. So that we would feel what He feels, they would see the world through His eyes. That's part of what it means to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's where God wants to take us. So let's deal with these emotions as we experience them so they don't take us the other way. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. I pray that You would continue to show us Your power and Your goodness so that we could trust in You and release our lives and our feelings to You. That we wouldn't be controlled by anger or fear. That we wouldn't be ruled by them. God, that we could be Your people and be like You in every way, shape, and form. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.